something in scripture reading to us earlier on, it would be helpful if you could turn that particular passage of scripture up. So we're looking at Joshua 1, and you'll find that on page 151 to 152 of the church Bibles. It's really exciting to see you all here, and especially as we start a new series called Forward in Faith, Studies in Joshua. Some of you may be able to remember that we looked at the first half of Mark's Gospel for a while. We looked at the book of Philippians for a while. Henry's been speaking to us about people in prayer. And we begin a new series this week in the Old Testament history book of Joshua. And we've called it Forward in Faith, because basically I think Joshua is about moving forwards as God's people to inherit everything that he has for us. So Forward in Faith. And if you'd like to know some of the other ones in the series coming up, then we've got lots of extra term cards, and you can pick one of those up from the welcome table on the way out. So then, why don't I lead us in a prayer as we ask for God's help? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks this morning for inspiring the book of Joshua. We thank you that you inspired it through your Holy Spirit. We give thanks that it is from you for us, and it's for our encouragement and hope. We give thanks, Father, that the scriptures make us wise for salvation, and that they teach us how to live in a way that pleases you. And so, Father, we ask now that you would help us to hear and to receive and to understand and to apply your word. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be strong and courageous. That seems to be the theme of the section of God's Word that we are looking at this morning. So four times in this particular passage, Joshua is given the message, be strong and courageous. And I'm sure you noticed that as it was read to us earlier on. So for instance, there in verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers. The very next verse, verse 7, be strong and very courageous. And if something's worth saying twice, it's worth saying three times. So verse 9, have I not commanded you, the Lord says, be strong and courageous. And then just in case Joshua hadn't quite got the message yet and needed still further reassurance to be strong and courageous, right at the very end of our scripture passage, the people will say to him, that at the end of verse 18, guess what? Be strong and very courageous. Only be strong and courageous. And I believe that there's a real challenge here for each of us, maybe that all of us here in this room need this morning about our spiritual lives. If not now, then we will need it at some point in the future. Be strong and courageous. And I think this a challenge to be strong and courageous is often particularly true in periods of change or transition in our lives, exactly as we have a period of change or a transition here in the life of national Israel. There are those crossroads that we come to in our lives when we need to hear God's word to us to be strong and courageous. There are situations, I guess, when courage can mean progress and moving forwards, but where the lack of courage can mean stagnation or falling back and going in reverse. I guess there are lots of circumstances probably we can think of where this might apply. The woman who lets people know on her first week of work that she is a Christian, which lays the foundation for fruitful witness later on. Maybe the young man who finally plucks up the courage to propose, much to the relief probably of his long-suffering girlfriend. The older person, maybe, who steps forward to serve at a church, even although they feel inadequate. So courage, therefore, can be something that really moves us forwards. But then in contrast, I guess, perhaps we might have the student who leaves their copy of God's Word out of their rucksack when they go on holiday and therefore gradually gets out of the habit of reading it. Or maybe the abdicating husband who opts for the path of least resistance rather than really leading his family spiritually where he knows that God wants it to actually go. So there's all sorts of circumstances and situations where we need to hear God's call to Joshua here to be strong and courageous. I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and you're someone who isn't yet a Christian and you're very much at a crossroads perhaps in your own spiritual journey. Maybe you've been looking into Christian things recently, and now it's the question for you. Will you really take the plunge and follow Jesus, or will now be a time for shrinking back and going into reverse? Well, I hope at least some of that I've managed to persuade you that this morning's passage is very relevant to each of us, and there's all sorts of areas where God may be calling us to be strong and courageous, and you'll probably know what they are for yourself, maybe. In case you need a refresher where we are at here in the storyline of God's Word, Joshua is the sixth book of the Old Testament and comes after the five books of Moses. So Moses has died and Joshua is about to take over. You might remember that Moses was the great leader of God's people par excellence. He had led the people out of slavery in Egypt. He had led them through the Red Sea. He had received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai from God. He had coaxed the grumbling people through the wilderness. And now, finally, as we start the book of Joshua, they have reached the edge of the Promised Land. And you can see roughly where we are on this map here. So they would have come up here. And where the book of Joshua starts, we're about here, right in front of the River Jordan, which is here. And then you'll see Jericho there, which we'll come to over the next few weeks. So that's where we are about then. This is the land here that they're going in to inherit, and Egypt sort of over here, just if that helps you get your geographical bearings where we are at the moment. So for four decades of national life, it had revolved completely around Moses, but now Moses had gone, and Joshua was thrust into the limelight to lead the people in what was far away their greatest challenge so far, the military conquest of the land of Canaan. And so God's word comes to him to be strong and courageous. I'm sure you've found it in your own experience too, that when you're feeling weak, it's no good just someone telling us to be strong and courageous. We actually need to hear some reasons why we should be strong and courageous, and that's what I believe God gives us here, because each time he tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, he also gives him a reason why. And so that's what we'll look at this morning, and the headings there on your outlines. And what we'll see is that there are three reasons why we should be strong and courageous, and they are all based on God, his character, and his word. And the first of them I've put down there is God's promises in the past. God's promises in the past. So let's look again at verse 6, where God says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." So the hero of the book of Joshua is not actually a Joshua, but as with all Old Testament history, it is actually God. The focus is on God and what he is doing. And what we see here is that God is fulfilling his promises to his people. And Joshua, therefore, is to lead them to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. And so the first reason why Joshua can be strong and lead the people is because he can be absolutely sure that God is faithful. He can be sure that God is the God who keeps his promises to his people. So centuries beforehand, God had said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, "I will give your offspring this land, a promise of land." And later on in Genesis 15 verse 7, he says again, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to take possession of it." And now here we are, probably 500 or 600 years later, and we're on the edge of the land, and this wonderful promise from God is about to be fulfilled. So verse 2, God says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to them." And so I think the first thing that we need to notice here is that God's promises are not like human promises. So with human promises, of course, we can never ever be 100% sure that they will be kept. So when the British government this last week promises to stamp out looting and rioting, we will have absolutely no concrete guarantee that they will be able to do that. Or what about maybe when you invest some money in a bank account and they promise you this wonderful rate of interest, but there'll always be some small print somewhere in it which says that the interest rate might fluctuate or go up and down. You see, the promise is not absolutely guaranteed. Even when you sign a contract, or when you shake hands over a business deal, or when you get married, that's no guarantee that that person will necessarily do exactly what they say. However, with God, with the Lord, his promises are certain and secure. He is faithful. And therefore, God's promises of this land for his people here are guaranteed, and he's now fulfilling them. And we'll see that over the course of the book of Joshua. Now, that obviously doesn't eliminate the need for Joshua to rise up and actually take possession of the land, as we will see. But what it clearly means is that as Joshua leads the people into the land, he can be doing so with absolute confidence that God will give it to them, because he's promised it. However, you may well be in your seats and you're saying, well, that's all very well for him. That's all very well for Joshua, but I don't really see how God giving the land to him is actually something that helps me to be more strong and courageous in my life now. And in one sense, of course, I think you would be right. Because we do need to remember that we are not Joshua. So far as I know, for instance, none of us here is called by God to engage in Iron Age warfare against the inhabitants of a physical land like so clearly Joshua was here. And so, for instance, when God promises in verse 3 that I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Or when he says in verse 5 that no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Those, I think, are promises which are specific to him and are therefore not transferable to us. So we are not Joshua. But then having said all that, there is, I think, a very clear way that God's promise of land to ancient Israel is actually directly transferable to us if we are New Testament Christians. You see, it's not a physical land that we look forward to in the sense that they were here. Rather, it's a spiritual land that we look forward to as a heavenly country stored up for us in glory. You see, that physical land that God promises Israel here is just a forerunner, if you like, a foretaste of the ultimate land that awaits everyone who trusts in God in heaven. And this is something that we can see spelt out for us a little bit more clearly when we come to the New Testament. So Joshua is only actually mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament, and one of the occasions is in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8 to 11. And so let's have a quick look at this. So Hebrews 4, 8 to 11, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest, and that's a big theme in Joshua, as we will see, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now, there's a lot packed in here, but one thing I think that we can see that this is saying is that even after Joshua had got the people into the land, that there was still another land for them to look forward to. So for if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken later about another day. So there is still a land in the future to be looking forward to. I think this shows us that in many ways, the land of Canaan was a picture that points forwards to the greater reality of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, God's new creation. So for us, what this means is that we are not looking for a geopolitical entity in the Middle East. We are not looking for that as New Testament Christians. Rather, we are looking for the land of heaven, God's heavenly country, God's heavenly land that he has promised to all who will trust in him. And of course, if we read further on in the book of Hebrews, we read about a greater leader who will get us there and will lead us into God's promised rest. And so we, therefore, if we're Christians, we have a greater land and we have a greater leader. We look forward to our inheritance in heaven, and we have a greater leader than Joshua, Jesus Christ, who conquers the land for us, and who defeats our enemies, and who guarantees our inheritance in heaven. See, if we were just to rely on ourselves, we would think we would never ever get there. But this reminds us that we can have full confidence in Jesus Christ, our greater leader, our Joshua, and that he has done everything necessary to get us into heaven. God has promised glory to all who trust in him, and so we can be strong and courageous as a result. And then when we come right to the very end of the book of Joshua, we see that God keeps his promises faithfully that were promised here right at the outset. So Joshua 21 verse 44 to 45 says, "The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled." See, life has its ups and downs, but God is faithful. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. And this reminds us, surely, that stars may fall. Share prices this last week may plummet. Salaries may fall. The US credit rating may fall. Leaders may fall. Your health may fall. The value of your property may fall. Your rent may fall, but I guess that's probably good. One thing that will never ever fall to the ground is God's promises. The wonderful promise of God that he will take his people to glory because he has promised to do so. And so I wonder this morning, do we need to be reminded of God's promises? Do we marvel at God's promises? Do we wonder at his faithfulness and his power to fulfill? Do we realize that the passing of many hundreds of years, or the passing away of a wonderful leader, and recently, of course, the great Christian leader, John Stott, has passed away, that the passage of time and the passing of a great leader is no obstacle at all to God? Most importantly, will we trust a God like that, who is faithful to his promises with our lives and depend on him? Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. What a wonderful God we have. And so the first reason, and the longest, you'll be glad to hear, why we can be strong and courageous is because of God's promises in the past. But then there's also a second reason as well, why we can be strong and courageous, and that is because of God's word in the present. And this brings us to the second occasion when Joshua is told to be strong and courageous. And it's there in verse 7 and verse 8. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So once again, of course, some of this is specific to Joshua as God's chosen and appointed leader. If Joshua was to lead the people into the land, then it makes sense that he had to do things God's way. It may seem strange, I guess, for us, for a military commander to be told that all he needed to do was be obedient to God's word. But I think all that's really saying is it's meant to emphasize that this was God's work, that the victory would belong to him, and therefore it could only be accomplished in obedience to him. And therefore God's number one requirement is that Joshua lives with God's word at the center of his life. And if he does that, then he will have success in what the Lord has called him to. But then I think there's obviously a very important principle here for each of us, which is that we can only make progress in the Christian life, and we can only inherit all the blessings that God has for us if we are obedient to his word, and if we meditate on it in the way that we are commanded to in these verses. And so if we look at verse 7 and 8, we see there we are to obey God's word. We are to meditate on God's word night and day. We are to be careful to do everything that is written in it. And if we do that, then we will be prosperous and successful, not, of course, in the material sense, but in the only sort of prosperity that ultimately counts, which is to be rich towards God and living a fruitful, blessed life where we know his help and his presence. God gives us his promises through his grace, and then we activate those promises in our lives by being obedient to him. We'll know his presence with us, and we'll have courage and strength as we are renewed and live according to his word. So for us then, I think this means that God's word is to be in our hearts. Verse 8 says that we are to meditate on it day and night. Meditation doesn't mean emptying your mind. Rather, meditation means filling your mind. Filling your mind with God's word. Meditation means to let something seep in, to be mulling it over in our minds throughout the day, allowing it to become part of us. Now, that's obviously going to be hard if you're the mother of three young kids, or if you're really busy at work, or even, I guess, if you're a very busy military commander like Joshua was. It's hard to train our minds to think about God's word rather than other things. But if we do that, then it will begin to affect us in a really positive way, and others will see the difference. We will become like the righteous man in Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So God's word is to be in our hearts. God's word is to be on our lips as well. One way that we meditate on God's word, of course, is by speaking about it with other people, maybe when we meet up with them and discussing what it means. If we never ever speak about God's word with anyone, then what does that really say about how important it actually is in our hearts and our lives? Then God's word is to be in our lives as well. Verse 8 says that we are to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And so we are to be obedient to it. It's not just having God's word that's important, or even just hearing God's word week by week that's important, or even just thinking about God's word and meditating on it, but it is actually working its way out in our lives so that it changes and transforms us. And so I wonder, have you got God's word in your heart? Have you got God's word on your lips? Have you got God's word in your life? And surely there's no other way of actually doing these things than to be trying to spend some time in the Bible every day, reading it and meditating on it. Christians of an older generation used to say, remember the morning watch. Remember the morning watch. And what they meant by that was, remember to have your quiet time. Remember to have a few minutes, maybe each morning, where you open God's word and you read it and you extract from it some sort of helpful thought, maybe some truth about God, to take it into the day ahead. And that's not legalism. That's not legalism. That's surely a right response to the Lord, who makes such wonderful promises and leads to a rich, fruitful Christian life as a result. And so there, I'm not sure how you're doing this morning, but maybe if you're feeling weak or you're feeling enfeebled in the Christian life, then it may well be that we need to spend more time meditating on God's word, and so get strength and courage from that. And there's some wonderful resources on the welcome table at the back and over on the bookstore as well to help you be doing that if you're interested. In his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, the author R. Kent Hughes tells the story of a man called Lieutenant General William Harrison in the U.S. Army. And apparently this General Harrison was the most decorated soldier of his division in the Second World War, receiving a whole chest full of medals, and led the 30th Infantry into Belgium. He also served in the Korean War afterwards, and was then chosen by President Eisenhower to head up the negotiations to end the war because of his character and wisdom and self-control. And he's someone who obviously had this incredible military career, but he was also known as a man of God's word, and some of his habits in this respect are really interesting. So when he was just 20 years old and a cadet at West Point, he started reading through the Old Testament once every year and the New Testament four times, and he continued to do this every single year for the rest of his life. I think by the time he actually died, he had read through the whole of the New Testament 280 times. times, and even in the thick of war, he would manage to keep going and to keep on schedule by catching up when he was taken off the front line. And as a result, his godliness and wisdom and his reputation for being a Christian man in the armed forces were proverbial. And I think that's similar to what we're saying here. Certainly, maybe not to achieve what he did, but we need to be those who are immersed in God's word. And the Christian thinker, John Lennox, has said that he thinks the reason why we do not have the impact that we ought to on the world as Christians is a lack of meditation on God's word. And he speaks about these very verses here. He says that we are very good, maybe, at becoming experts in our relative fields, but yet we are often shallow in our understanding of the Bible. He says that the missing ingredient for many of us is a deep, genuine, persistent meditation on the word of God in such a way that it penetrates our lives and affects our thinking and our actions. You see, he's saying that Christianity is not just about coming to Christ, but it's about growing in him and being changed by him. And that only happens as we choose to meditate on God's word in our hearts, and it seeps out and changes our attitudes and our actions and therefore our lives as well. And so we need his word. Where? In our hearts, on our lips, and in our lives. Now, of course, the reality for every single one of us is that we won't always live up to everything that we read in God's word, and that's why we need to give thanks and remember that there is one who perfectly obeyed God's word all the time. And he has died on the cross to forgive us, and he gives us the strength and the power and the motivation to change through his Holy Spirit. We have one greater than Joshua, let's remember, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so we should be strong and courageous, therefore, because we have God's promises in the past, because we have God's word in the present, and then finally, because we also have God's presence in the future. So I'm quite sure that as Joshua stood on the threshold of leadership, he must have been feeling weak. He must have been feeling inadequate and nervous. I guess coming after Moses must be a little bit like when, you know, Alex Ferguson finally resigns from Manchester United and someone else has to step into his shoes. So he must have been nervous. And so God promises to be with him. In verse 9, he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." Third time, "Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And then again in verse 5, God reassures Joshua. What must have been a wonderful encouragement to him. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And when it comes to the New Testament, we see that these are promises which are actually opened up to all believers. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Why? Because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you," quoting from the book of Joshua. So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So what's the secret of contentment? It's remembering that the Lord is with you, like we read about in the book of Joshua. So this here is saying, if we become a Christian, then from that point onwards, God is with you, living in your heart through his Holy Spirit. Jesus died on the cross and was alone and forsaken so that we might be never alone and never forsaken. We could know for sure that God is with us and that he is by our side. I can remember once when I lived in the USA having to stay for a few nights in inner city Detroit. And I remember how glad I was that I was there with some locals who knew the area well and could show me round. It made all the difference between fear and courage. Or at least all the difference between fear and not quite so much fear anyway. But that's the difference it makes when God is with us. We have the courage to do things because he is with us, maybe, that we'd never normally attempt. And we know that God is with us. And this is something I think I can say that's been true in my own life as a Christian. I've been a Christian since making a profession when I was relatively young, and I would certainly say I've not had a hard life, but there are many situations when it's made all the difference for me to know that the Lord was with me. So I can think of leaving home and going off to university and knowing that the Lord was with me. When relationships would break up, I knew that God was with me. when I went off to live in new places where I knew no one, I knew that God was with me. Those times when I came face to face with my own sinfulness, I would know that God was with me. When having to make difficult decisions, it was a great reassurance to know that God was with me and he was holding my life in his hand. And so God is with us. It's a wonderful truth. Many people who are single, and even many who are married, maybe wish for a long-lasting, loving relationship. But this reminds us that the only relationship like that we can always depend on and that we can always rely on is our relationship with God. And you can know that he is with us. And so this morning, do you know God's presence in your life? Do you know that he is with you? See, the reason that Joshua could be strong and courageous here, and the reason that we can be as well, is because God is with us. And then very briefly, I'd like us to look at the human face of encouragement. Just five words from verse 10 to 18. So, of course, in theory, points 1 through 3 ought to be all that we need, right? It ought to be all that we need if we know God's promises, and if we're meditating on God's word, and if we know that God will be with us, then that ought to be enough, and we shouldn't need anything more. But I think God knows what we're like. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we are frail. He's sympathetic, and so he knows that we need human encouragement from one another as well. And we've got a sort of worked example of that here. So some of these Israelites had already received their inheritance on the eastern bank of the river Jordan, and so now in these verses Joshua commands them to come over and help the rest of the Israelites and encourage them by fighting with them for the land. And then at the end of verse 18 they speak back to Joshua the words that God had earlier spoken to him: only be strong and courageous. Anything hard in life, we need the encouragement of others. Those people who are really serious at sports, they have coaches and trainers. If we are revising for exams and studying for them, we know the great encouragement it is to have others who spur us on. And it's exactly the same in the spiritual life as well. We need one another. And so Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And so our meetings, when we meet together like this, should be about encouragement. Now, I certainly pray that that happens as you hear the preaching of God's word. But then we all have a role to play in encouraging one another to be strong and courageous in living for God. See, one of the things you actually miss out on if you do not come to church regularly is the practical encouragement from other Christians to be strong and courageous. And so maybe we need to think, who do I need to encourage at the moment? How can I help someone else this coming week to be strong and courageous? What can I say or what can I do to encourage someone to live for God? Maybe a few moments to reflect on those questions. Who can we encourage this coming week? What can we do? And then as we close, we need to think again about some of those issues that we thought about at the start. What one area is God calling you to be strong and courageous in at the moment? You probably know what that area is. And so I would encourage you, with all of God's encouragement, to be strong and courageous this week, whether it's an issue at work, whether it's an issue in faith in your Christian life, whether it's something new that you are about to undertake for the Lord this coming term, or if you aren't a Christian, maybe the need to be strong and courageous and take the plunge to follow Christ in spite of all the big changes that you'll have to make. And as we are strong and courageous, what we will find is that that will have a positive impact on others around us as well. That as a result of our courage, that they will be encouraged to live more courageously for God as a result. And so let's be strong and courageous. God is faithful to his promises. His word gives us strength as we meditate on it, and he is with us. Therefore, let's be strong and courageous. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for this command to Joshua all those years ago, and we give thanks for its enduring relevancy to us. Father, you alone know our hearts. You know what areas we need to be strong and courageous in at the moment, and so we just pray for each of us, Lord, that you will help us to be strong and courageous in that area, remembering your promises, being obedient to your word and remembering that you are with us through all the ups and downs of life. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that through his sacrifice on the cross that we can come to know you and know the blessings of your promises and have your word in our hearts and lives, and that we can know your presence with us. And so, Father, we give thanks and we ask for your help in these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.